Good morning. The scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that years of your life may be many. I have taught you the ways of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be.
Thanks, bro. Thank you.
Thank you, Brandon. Thank you, worship team. What a beautiful name. That's my daughter's kind of go-to. It's a fan favorite around our house. My little daughter, she's 3, so. Good morning, church family. How are you this morning? Well, it's an honor to be with you. It's a cold morning out there. A little bit chilly. It's hard to get through those 70-degree days and then turn to a day like today or yesterday. So anyways, kids played out in the snow yesterday, which was fun. But it's an honor to be with you this morning, and I'm really excited about our text. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. And he's lavished his grace upon us, completely unmerited and undeserved, and he is worthy of everything. He's worthy of our affections and our efforts and our labors, our thoughts, our energies, and he is worthy of our very lives. So I'm blessed to be with you this morning as we gather to worship him. And we're going to be back in the book of Proverbs this morning, so we will be looking at Proverbs 4 if you would like to begin turning with me there. If I could turn back the clock 20 years to when I was 16 years old and give myself some wisdom, it would be a lot, I know that. But one thing that I would say for sure is I would tell myself to listen to my parents. You were right, Mom and Dad. You were right about a lot of things. Not everything, not always. But generally speaking, they were right about so much in that moment and in the future for me. When I was 16, driving was a new thing. Do I have any new drivers in here? New driver? Okay. All right, listen up. I got some wisdom. There are things that my parents taught me that when I leave here today, I will have the same things in practice. So a couple of those things. First, my dad would say, son, you have to be a defensive driver. Defensive. So it's not a race. You got to know what's going on around you. You're not on offense. The best offense is not a good is the best. That's bad. you're not on offense, all right? You're on defense. It's a posture. You got to be defensive. So they would say, don't follow too close. So there's a car in front of you. You got to make sure you leave enough distance in there. You do not follow too closely, okay? My mom, she had a term. I don't know if any of you have heard this. It's called rubbernecking. Do not rubberneck. Do you know what that means? It means don't stick your head like this or this. We're not looking about where we're going to lunch. We're not thinking about what these other cars are doing. We're focused on the road, okay? And among those really important nuggets of wisdom, one more, make sure you pay attention to your gas tank. If it gets to a fourth, it's too low. You need to go get gas. You don't want to run out of gas. Well, I wish I had heeded their advice in life. If I had, I probably wouldn't have gotten my first speeding ticket. I would not have gotten in my first accident. And the one I wish I could forget, I wish I wouldn't have run out of gas. I was stranded on the side of the road in the middle of the night when I was 16. I left work. I was in a hurry to see my friends. But you know, as I pulled into work, my gas light had come on and I saw it, but I knew better. I know my car, right? I know how. I got 20 miles left in that thing. I'm good. So I came out of work. I even passed that same gas station. I kept going. And a few miles down the road, I remember it so clearly, I started this. I sputtered and there I was, stranded, my little car. I tried to do the little NASCAR zigzag, you know, where you slosh the last drop of gas out of your tank. It didn't work. But a couple miles from the nearest gas station, I had to call my sleeping parents in the wee hours of the morning and tell them that I, their firstborn son, was out of gas. It's embarrassing, right? So you mean to tell me that you watched your gas tank go from full, I was 16, it probably wasn't full. You watched it go from full to three quarters to half a tank to a fourth. And then you got that big yellow light that's flashing right there at the bottom that tells you that you're not listening to your parents. No, my dad was gracious. He came and helped me out. He brought me some gas and got me going again. But this is a prime example of our fallen human condition. All the way back through the generations, all the way to Adam and Eve, forsaking the good and clear commands of God, severing God's relationship with us. It started a chain of events of corruption, this way of thinking. We're corrupted in every aspect of our beings as a result of neglecting him, being condemned to death. And our sinful core, our posture became, God can't be trusted. I know best. My way is right. I'll listen to your advice, but I'll just listen. I think I'll seek my own wisdom more so. I think I know better. You see, I heard my parents' advice. I heard what they had to say. I could repeat it back to you what they told me, but I didn't listen. I didn't take it to heart. The nature of wisdom is not simply hearing something. It is pursuing it with all we have. It's meditating, it's studying, it's practicing, it's analyzing, it's trusting the source of wisdom. Wisdom must soak deep into our hearts, and then it flows outward. Wisdom puts knowledge and instruction into action in real life. Wisdom doesn't just know what's right, wisdom does what's right. The fourth chapter of Proverbs today is going to continue challenging our sinful and fleshly desires that are bent on carving our own path and making our own way. We're going to be called to a path of life and seeking and treasuring the time-tested wisdom of God. We will not be called to the follow your heart theology that is so pervasive in our culture, but rather we will be called to diligently walk in the footsteps, the tried and true path of those who have gone before us, those who have fought the good fight and finished the race. Faithfully and heartily following the wisdom of God, ultimately following and trusting the person and work of Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, following him will not fail us, church. Let's pray as we approach our text today. Father, I come before you this morning and I pray that your good, proven, tried, and true word would be our guide today. I pray that you would change us this morning. I know that there are some here who hurt and they need your tender sustaining and your keeping. They need reminding that of your steadfastness, your love, and your faithfulness. A reminder that they are your child. Others here might feel apathetic. They might feel as they lack discipline or purpose. I pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would use your word to comfort and remind us, to confront us, to convict us, to humble us. I pray that you would be with us this morning and call us towards good works and call us towards holiness that you've called us to in your beloved Son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray this morning. Amen. Well, this morning, there's a lot about chapter 4. There's 27 verses here, so we got a lot to work through. But I want to give you a structure for where we're headed today. I'll warn you, I like alliteration. So first, we're going to look at wisdom's timelessness. Wisdom's timelessness. We will move on to wisdom's trajectory, and from there, we will look at wisdom's test. So wisdom's timelessness, verse 1. Hear, O sons of father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Now this is a familiar call through the book and through this chapter specifically. This is said 3 times. So perk your ears up, listen. It's for your own benefit here. Verse 2. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Why can Solomon call them good? Where is this confidence from? Verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, listen to the affectionate language, young, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, he said to me, This is Solomon's father. Think about that for a second. Your grandpa, King David, teaching a young Solomon. One commenter said that this is the burden of the generations being laid on the shoulders of the son to get him to move in the right direction. So Solomon, hear Grandpa David's words. Let your heart hold fast my words. This is not one in one ear and out the other. The very core of your being is to cling to my words, guard them, protect them. Keep my commandments and the familiar familiar word, familiar promise to live. These words bring life. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Some translations here say acquire. You might see that. It's almost like a purchase, like a transaction. So we get it, go get it, but don't forget it. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Lady Wisdom, again personified, she will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. It's an interesting phrase. It's the first step to getting $1 billion. Go get it. Go get $1 billion. Wisdom is valuable, but it's not just something that you go pick up at the virtue store, right? Honey, I'll be right back. I'm gonna go get some eggs and milk and wisdom. I'll be right back. You can't afford wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. Remember what James says about wisdom? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us. We all lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him go and ask our generous God in faith. God is calling out here, you who have no money, come, buy wisdom. Enjoy my gift. We must commit to this gift. The language here is reminiscent or might allude to like a marriage pursuit, okay? You have this beautiful lady, Wisdom, and the call is don't forsake her, love her, embrace her. The beginning of this pursuit begins with a faithful commitment to her. When I met my wife, Holly, my beautiful wife, Holly, she is all that I thought about. I forsook everything else, right? I put all my relationship eggs in that basket. I was committed to pursuing her. I didn't have time for anything else, any of my friends. One of the first steps in attaining wisdom is to make a commitment to it. You have to see its value, and then we run after it. We pursue it with a purpose. We run after it with everything we have. It calls us to effort. Not in order for us to earn it. It's freely given, it's undeserved, but because it's worthy of our effort and labor and toil, it's a worthy endeavor. We demonstrate it to be a treasure by pursuing it, but we benefit from it as well. Look at verse 8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. One thing I want to focus on here is that wisdom is timeless. Here Solomon is teaching his sons, but he's like, this isn't me and my wisdom, sons. This came from back in time. This came from Grandpa David. Wisdom transcends the generations. This isn't just any old lineage either, right? This is the lineage of King David. This is the lineage of the Messiah. Listen to what David, as he nears death, says. These are important words from 1 Kings 2. When David's time to die came near, he commanded Solomon, his son. Can you put yourself there for a moment? You get last words to your son saying, I am about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way and walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne in Israel, of Israel. And we know Israel would fail miserably at this, but God was still faithful to them. Wisdom is timeless. Todd preached last week, by wisdom, the earth was founded. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom. This is not just any old generic wisdom. This is God's wisdom. His wisdom is not bound by time because it is applicable to all. It's applicable in every circumstance, in every season, in your entire lifetime, throughout every generation. Now, Solomon and David were delighting in the law of Moses. And that law, as we would see later, would point them to a future and eternal king, one who would fulfill the law perfectly, one who would satisfy its righteous requirements that we, as mankind, failed to uphold. And then he would lay that life down perfectly on behalf of his people on the cross, bearing the full weight of sin and God's wrath upon himself, dying the death that we deserve, the one true, sinless King, Jesus, now raised from the dead. He invites any that don't know him to turn away from their sin and turn to him, turn from their self-worship and their self-trust and their self-glory, and to put their trust in him, to believe in him, to know him, to be united to him, to follow him. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, and you have put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, you didn't just make that up out of thin air. You just didn't make that up. That message has been making its way faithfully from generation to generation to generation. And Lord willing, we here will continue as individuals and corporately to faithfully proclaim the message, the good news of Jesus. Now we can be thankful and we can praise God for his kindness to us. You just think about all the men and women who have gone before us. We could probably walk around this room and tell story after story of those who shared the gospel with you. You think about those people. Think about the one who told you the good news of Jesus, or think about those people throughout the course of your life that have been faithful to walk beside you and teach you how to obey him. Praise God for those people. His word has gone out and it did not return void. This room right here is a testament to that. We are examples of that. That is a gift. So what about the next generation? We're blessed here at Fellowship. We have so many young families. There's a lot of kids, a lot of young kids. And I think about that, and bringing up our kids is a very important work. Amen? We're commanded to take the gospel to all nations, but we're also commanded to take the gospel and proclaim it in our own house, under our own roof. So when I think about that, it's a great responsibility. When you really sit down and think that you are your child's primary discipler, if you're a parent here, you are their primary discipler, and you get one chance at it, one chance. They will learn far more from you in your house about God and life and faith than they will likely on a Sunday morning or at a church camp or anything like that. It's a great responsibility. So, mom and dad, how are you doing instructing your children in God's ways? Now, I want to encourage you, mom and dads, we're not perfect parents. I'm a dad of three. I'm not a perfect parent. Solomon and David, they clearly weren't perfect parents. We know their sins. We know their missteps. But what did they have in common? They looked outside of themselves, and they looked to the Lord for wisdom and guidance and instruction. They trusted him, and they trusted his ways were best, and they looked to the scriptures. Diligence in raising our children in a fear of the Lord begins with saturating them in God's wisdom, in God's word, his authoritative, clear, sufficient, special revelation to us. God speaks. He's a speaking God, and he has spoken to us through his word. That's amazing. The written word, the Bible, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we can start there, but you cannot teach someone something that you don't know. And so I just ask you, is that something that you're treasuring yourself? I believe that here. I believe that we have a lot of people who treasure God's word. But you know, I would ask myself reflectively, do I treasure God's word? How much time do I spend in seeking God's word for myself? So, do you feel like you are diligently instructing your kids in God's word? Do they see its value? It's our responsibility and it's weighty, church. If you're like me, it's hard. I am lazy. And sometimes I'm apathetic. I've got other things on my mind. Or maybe you're here and as a parent, you just don't know where to start. There's a lot of hindrances, and I fail in that in a lot of ways and many times, but you don't have to be an expert. God's word is sufficient for kings, and it's sufficient for the common man. And I'm here to call you, parents, to make one thing a priority today, and that is to read the Bible with your children. That's application for today. Read the Bible with your children. Saturate them in God's word. And that may be a first step, but also it's not something we just graduate from. That continues for a lifetime. We never graduate from God's word. So we need it the rest of our lives. And if you're here and you're a parent and you're already doing that with your kids, that's great. Keep reading God's word to your children. So practically speaking, what can it look like? Just tell you what it looks like for us. We've been on a journey in our house for a few years, and you know, I mentioned I've got a 3-year-old. But we started carving out time to read the Bible together. Specifically, you know, me and my boys. So they're 6 and 8. And a few years ago, so they were a little younger, maybe 3 and 5, and we started reading the Jesus Storybook Bible together. Walking through you know, year after year, reading those stories, and it was great. It was really great for their, for them to be introduced to the Bible. As they have grown, they started asking to read from Daddy's Bible. So we started reading the ESV, and so we picked out a time that was good for us. It was bedtime, so we spent a lot of time. Right in that little, at the end of the day, it was convenient for us. It was good. Now we do some other intentional things through the day, but specifically, we would sit down and we have gone chapter by chapter. I started in the Gospels. We read Mark, we read John, and then we went backwards. We went to Genesis, and now we're in Exodus, and story by story. And you know, I think about my kids. They're kids, right? We have our nights. I've got one kid that's flailing around in the bed. He's not listening to me, or at least I don't think so. You know, some nights it's, I'm too sleepy to listen. Hey, that's okay. We were reading a genealogy. We know how those go, right? we're reading a genealogy and I mispronounced the name. I said, instead of Peleg, I think is the guy's name, I called him Peleg. So, you know, and you can imagine the giggle fest that ensued with my two boys. You know, but they're kids, and it's sweet. I'm learning patience. It is so sanctifying for me. But through this journey, I have had, you know, excuses. I was worried that they wouldn't understand, or I was worried that they wouldn't pay attention. But by God's grace and through a disciplined effort, my children are growing to love God's word. They ask for it at bedtime. When we miss a night, they're quick to say, Daddy. They engage with the stories. They ask so many good questions, some I can't answer for them. But that time gives me a chance to point them to Jesus. They're learning who God is. They are being exposed to God's ways. It's not my wisdom. This is our Creator's wisdom. And it's not too late to start. Make reading and studying the Bible with your children, parents, make it a priority right now if you're not doing it. It could look any number of ways in your house, and there's various age ranges as we think about those in parenting. But I just want it to be so urgent because it is so important. So I challenge you this week in GCG to really think about those things with your community group and talk about those things. Talk about what it might look like practically in your house. We're all different. But there's a warning. So the Puritan preacher, John Flavel, he says this. He says, if you neglect to instruct them, your children, in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? No. If you will not teach them to pray, he will teach them to curse and to swear and to lie. If the ground be uncultivated, weeds will spring. I had an old pastor. He passed away last year. His name was Tim. I learned so much from Tim. His kids were a little younger than me, and this was before I had kids, but I remember him very vividly telling me that the world and the devil get their chance, their shot at my kids every day. You better believe I'm going to take mine. And so that's the attitude that I want to approach parenting with. So we must be diligent to model this, church, and the whole Christian life for our children. Where else are they going to learn to love and understand the scriptures? Where else will they learn to pray or confess and repent of their sin? Where else will they learn to share the gospel with someone as they grow up? They're watching you, and they're watching you live out your faith every day. The commitment and investment that you make in teaching them God's word will impact their entire lives. And it's my prayer here at Fellowship that we will cling to the timeless wisdom of Jesus Christ proclaimed in his written word. And I pray that all generations that stem from this body might grow up knowing the depths of their sin and the need for a great Savior that we have. Every generation needs it. So, parents, I know I've talked to you, but a lot of you may be here and you're not parents, or you have grown children, or other circumstances. That doesn't make this call any less for you. We are here as a family, right? That's one of our identities. We're a family, and we are full of spiritual moms and dads and children and brothers and sisters. I'm not special. I didn't just come up with the idea to read the Bible to my children. In fact, I have been so personally impacted and parented by the people of this church, those who are generationally ahead of me. For 10 years, my wife and I have been at Fellowship. I was fortunate to have biological parents who instructed me in God's ways, but people who are not my biological mom and dad have profoundly taught me and instructed me in the ways of God. This church has modeled obedience and trust and love and patience and all kinds of things for me and my family. Now, we are one body with many members. And if you feel like that you have nothing to offer someone here, you are mistaken, because this body needs you, and this body can't go on without you. I need you. So use the gifts that God has given you to instruct the members of this body. You can impact the generations here, long into the future, the generations here at Fellowship, right here, right before you in this family. So I ask you, how are you stewarding those relationships that are right in front of you? I just pray that we as a whole body unified, are a church that points each other to God's timeless wisdom. All right, so moving on to wisdom's trajectory. This will not be as long. So we looked at looked at wisdom's timelessness. Let's look at wisdom's trajectory. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. We're introduced again to the imagery of the path of the upright and the path of the wicked. What we are reminded of is this, is that we must commit to wisdom, not just once, but for the entirety of our lives. Wisdom is not a one and done, it's a lifetime journey. So notice the path of evil. It's full of those hungry for wickedness and violence, which we were at one time. The path is described as utter darkness. Have you ever stood in a pitch black room where you can't see your hand in front of your face? This is a path to death. They're tripping over everything as they journey through their life. But the righteous path is described as sure-footed. I can run on this path without hindrance. It's well lit. This is a path of life. And the choice is obvious, right? Get this way, acquire this way. The path of righteousness, this trajectory, it gets better and better and better with time. When you commit to follow Jesus on this path, it may be hard to see at first. Think about the imagery here of the sun that peaks over the horizon line. You know, you can barely see. But as it gets higher and higher in the sky, everything is illuminated. You can see everything as God intended. This path gets better and better and better. So we've seen wisdom's timelessness through the generations. We have seen again the two trajectories, the path of righteous and the path of evil. Now, how do I know which path I'm on? Let's look at wisdom's test. Verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. The timeless teaching is life and healing. And now perhaps the most important verse of the chapter, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. I'm envisioning here that we've been taking in wisdom and knowledge through this. We're called to vigilance and watchfulness of the trajectories of our heart. But the test is going to be what is flowing out of our heart. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. That river that is your behavior, your actions, your deeds, when you trace it back, and you find its source, its origin, it is your heart, your beliefs. What I believe about God, what I believe about self, is going to manifest its way outward. It's going to show in my actions. My identity is showing how I live. So what should the wise one look like? What actions should be flowing out of a wise heart? Surely it's generous giving to the church. Surely it's generous giving to the poor. Surely it's how pious I am in my study. Now, those things might show my heart. But the first thing that Solomon brings up here is verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. My tongue? That's the first test of my heart? Our mouths reveal so much about what is in our heart. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6. It's verse 43. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." Listen to this. "For out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." As we begin to close out today, we have this picture of intake and consumption. We see generational wisdom being passed to us, given to us, good teaching and instruction being gathered from hearing God's word and being attentive. But what is my heart doing with all that intake? The test is what's coming out. We must look no farther than our words. What words are you known by? Are my words characterized by things like gossip and slander, the way I talk about other people? Or maybe it's angry outbursts. Do I feel myself yelling or something like that? Or maybe it's grumbling and complaining and being discontent. Maybe it's careless words, just talk a lot. Or maybe it's boasting, I talk about myself a lot. Maybe it's words of flattery, trying to pump you up to elevate myself. Maybe it's just lying. Or has the gospel, when the gospel takes root and residence in our heart, would your words be described as giving grace? Would they be described as encouraging, comforting, selfless words, exhorting words, admonishing words? Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you." Fix your eyes upon Jesus, church. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about your steps. How are you walking? Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Jesus continues in Luke 6:46, after the passage that we read earlier from Luke. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep effort and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against it and that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, the one who hears his parents' advice but doesn't fill up his gas tank, is like a man who built his house on the ground with no foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Church, pursue Jesus with everything you have. Saturate yourself with God's word. His word is time-tested. It's applicable in every age. But don't just listen. Take it to heart, live it out, and teach it to the next generation. But watch your step, because this journey in wisdom is a lifetime journey. What trajectory are you on? Guard and keep your heart. Test yourself. You can start by examining the way you talk. Jesus proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." If you have put your faith and trust in the glorious gospel of our Savior, King Jesus, you can be assured that as you pursue him, walk as he walked, that the sun will continue to rise and light your path brighter and brighter and brighter until full day. It's him. He keeps us. He guards us. We do not trust in the steadiness of our own feet, but we trust in him who has already made the way for us. It is him who is faithful. Let's pray. Father, you are good for us. You have given us, you're good to us. You have given us your very words. And the fact that you would speak to us is amazing. You are a speaking God. You have not left your people in the dark. You tell us exactly what you would have for us. And you love us. You want what's best for us. I pray that we would, as a church body in unity, think about the next generation of believers that's within this church. And I pray that you would help us all feel a personal responsibility to instruct them in your good word. I pray that you would change our hearts. Help us see the beauty of yourself. You are our treasure. We have nothing to boast about in our own flesh, in our own hearts. May we look to you and your timeless word, Lord. I pray that you would so fill our hearts that your spirit would use your word to help us speak words of life in this age. Help us guard our tongues. Help us tame our tongues. We thank you and praise you for your son, Jesus. It's in his precious name I pray. Amen.